such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
The wind is blowing. It's a cold December day in Chicago. It's Wednesday. And You've tuned into the most brain-wrinkling Catholic hour on the radio today. And I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. Glad to give Father Bush a little R&R from his rigorous... I pray for all of us priests, my friends. I hope we could say we're doing our best, but I know we fall short. There's so much that more we can do. And speaking of falling short... I've fallen short here on the wonderful winds of change because I've flown solo for so a while. Now I got an old voice, friends out there. Tony, good to see you again.
Thank you, Father. It's good to be back, and Merry Christmas. I haven't seen you in so long, but I've been listening on the radio, so.
Indeed. Well, that's, it is funny. As you just said before we came on, it's different when you're listening. And when I listen to the podcast, I have to confess, I have to sort of make myself listen because it's hard to listen to yourself.
You're not the only one. Father Tony never listens to himself.
I force myself because I know that I see all the... After I listen to myself, I figure I should have been thrown in the punishment room 3 or 4 times that day.
No. But it is interesting because I drive a lot, so I'm always driving and I always need to have something on the radio.
Yeah.
And I've noticed that even about what we do here, it's hard to not tune in. It's you know, once you start listening, it's like, wow, okay, I want to hear what's going to come up next. And it's all interesting views, so.
I enjoy the conversation and talking about points and thoughts, what's going on. And sometimes I'm in the mood just for music.
Yeah.
And I'll say, okay, give me some songs.
I'm the opposite, though. So I can't listen to music anymore. I mean, I like music, don't get me wrong, but I'd more like to listen to some
Me, it's like 90%, 10%. 90% talk and 10% music.
There you go.
Well, that's the way. So anyways, my friends, I want to wrinkle your brain today because I'm lost in this amazing, wonderful book about heaven. And it's wrinkling my brain to no end.
That's interesting to know that the master.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That the master's brain gets wrinkled also.
It's been wrinkled over and over again, and so I have to share my wrinkled brain with everyone because I gotta tell my listeners and hopefully my dear mom is listening. Mm-hmm. Good dear mother. This all started because we celebrated mother was here on the radio when she turned 90. And one of the questions she asked was, what's heaven going to be like? And it's a darn good question.
And you were thinking about it all that time.
I was thinking about it. And I remember this book that I subsequently got, and I gave it to her. I remember hearing about it and probably reading a little bit about it a long time ago. And I remember thinking, hey, there's some good stuff in there. But revisiting it, being a little older myself, I'm thinking, wow, this, you know, and like this, it's good to think about it now because what heaven is going to be like is everything in a certain sense. You could sort of say, you might just save that question for your last hospital visit before the good Lord checks you out or something. You start thinking about what heaven is. But that's that in itself is a kind of a description of a wrong idea of heaven. At the heart of our Catholic life and our Catholic religion, I think all religions, but Catholicism focuses on it in a very precious way, but I think all religions attempt to, are fashioned by their view of heaven. And one of my great frustrations of dealing with in religious worlds and circles, people that try to play the theologian. You know, I get to play the theologian here on the radio, but my friends, I am a professional. I could encourage you. You can try this at home. You can try this on your own. However, beware. Beware, Will Robinson, is dangerous at times.
Danger.
That's right. Because when we think about heaven, one of my great frustrations is people imagine heaven without God.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. No, Will Robinson. Danger.
That robot was sleeping.
He was sleeping in the corner.
Yeah. There,
but he did wake up in time. But the vision of heaven has to start, has to be chock full of, and it has to end with God. Mm-hmm. But usually he's the one, our images of heaven is void of our belief.
Which, you know, it's funny, I've never really realized that. That's true.
Yeah. We want to make it what we want to make it.
Right.
And because we know that heaven is supposed to be something where we're happy,
mm-hmm.
right? Obviously, or else it wouldn't be heaven.
Right.
And so then what makes us happy here are many different natural occurrences or mm-hmm. things. We don't like to starve to death. We like pleasure. We like to learn things, discover new things. But what's at the heart and soul of it is God. And what does a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is God from all eternity, didn't need the universe and the world for us to exist, for him to be happy. What does that kind of God have to do? So I really want to do a series on my... I do have a little YouTube. We were just talking about this, too. I do have a little YouTube channel, and if I can get half of our listeners to like my and subscribe to my YouTube channel, this would help us advance the cause of righteousness.
I've been doing extracurricular homework, and it's really nice.
Indeed. And you know, you mentioned the little reflections I did on The Matrix.
Yep.
I like that that movie is awesome. But I've put in a few things, and every now and then I go back, and I get negative comments.
What?
It's like, oh, wait a minute.
It was addictive. I went to see the one, and then it would have to go to the next one because it's part one of part two.
Yeah. Somebody would pick up on something. It seems like more atheists and agnostics and anti-religious people troll these kind of channels more than religious people do or something. So I do cherish the opportunity to be able to write back, but it's I get shocked. Wait a minute! You mean you didn't believe or didn't understand or you don't agree with what I just shared? And there's all sorts of reasons why they're gonna. So, but the reason why I would like to do a series on heaven, because we should think about it, and we should think about it a little bit deeper. And philosophy helps us with that. That's why this book by Peter Kreft, who's a philosopher, is I find so brain wrinkling, and I'm so I don't know how to say this, but I feel bad. My mother, bless her heart, she said she needs some help in understanding the book by Peter Kreft. And I think I understand what she's saying. So in service to my dear beloved mother and all other people who are curious about what heaven is going to be like, we shall embark on
this journey,
a long journey of unpacking what heaven is going to be like. So let's throw out the first question, and we'll just go through a whole bunch of questions and when we anticipate. One of the questions we would have about heaven is like, where is it?
Where is it? Is it up?
Is it up? Is it down? People have been talking about that. And they look up into the sky, of course. And that leads to a lot of funny definitions of heaven in the sense that it's funniest of all, which is probably most dominant in the American culture, is the Mormon view. Because the Mormon view of heaven is in the universe. So if we had a good enough rocket, we would be able to get to some of these distant planets where
heaven is
for different people. As a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest that that's a bad idea of heaven. Mm-hmm. yet we can start with that because it's sort of it's a very natural but childish way of thinking about heaven. And the way Peter Kreft gets us to think about this is with a distinction. I love one of my old philosophy teachers who said that philosophy is the art of making distinctions.
Distinctions.
The art of making distinctions, which, that's heavy for me. And it follows why the present obsession with not being, with avoiding discrimination is in one way a bad thing. It's a good thing if all it means is you don't treat people who are of a different nature than yourself. Not that there are different human natures, but that there would be different nationalities. Basically, what it comes down to is different nationalities, and especially black versus white is in our culture and world today. So we don't want to be prejudiced in that sense. Right. But to discriminate is to see distinctions. And if you don't see distinctions, you're going to be poor. You're going to muff things up. You're going to, we live in a time, especially in the world of churches, where we're constantly told, let's not think about what separates us. Let's concentrate on what we have in common. And I like that idea only to a certain extent, because it only takes you so far, and it avoids the reality that we have to live practically one religion or another. You can compare it to almost anything else when you are going to buy something, when there's skin in the game. If you are going to buy a car, for instance, and you say, well, instead of looking at what they're different, let's concentrate on what unites these cars. So you go to one dealership, you go to another dealership, and someone's about ready to point out, well, this one gets, 47 miles a gallon on gas, and this one gets 26 miles a gallon, miles per gallon in gas. And you as the buyer respond by saying, let's not trouble ourselves with the differences between these cars. Let's concentrate more on what is in common with the car. And so you're reduced to sort of like saying what? You say, well, they both have four wheels. That's very good. And as a matter of fact, they're both blue. So if you stay just on what is common between your three or four different cars you're thinking about, you're not going to make a very good choice. And the fact that religion pushes us to make choices, makes the enterprise of, like I say, let's concentrate on what unites us instead of what divides us. I don't think it should be an either or. You do need to appreciate what unites you with different religions, but you also need to appreciate what's different, especially because sometimes sacrifices are required and sometimes higher demands are placed upon you depending on what religion. Clearly, if you were a practitioner of the Baha'i faith, I think of that Baha'i temple here on the north side of Chicago, the Baha'i temple, where it's kind of Unitarian Universalists. And there's very few requirements that are placed upon you if you accept that as your religion, as opposed to a Roman Catholic who's supposed to go to church every Sunday, confess your sins to a priest, get married by a priest, not practice birth control and artificial contraception, give money not only to your local parish but to your diocese, and not only to your parish and your diocese but to the Pope in Rome. And when you put it all together, there's a lot of sacrifices that Catholics are asked to make. And so I think it's wise to be able to distinguish, make distinctions. Am I clear? Is this clear as mud? Okay, so as we try to unpack the idea of heaven, and we ask, we're going to start with this question: where is heaven? We're obviously going to talk about a location type matter. We're not talking about its feelings. We're not talking about You could be talking about its length and breadth. You can, how big is it? You know, that's sort of a location question. I like the Spanish word for location, which is ubicación. You know, when you say like ubi has the sense of world, mm-hmm. in a sense, you know, ubica, where in the world are you, is kind of what the Spanish word means. And I like that word. So, but Peter Kreft wants us to make a distinction. He says, in our minds and in our hearts, in our lives, we need to see the difference between what space means and what place means. He says, they're not the same. You might say, oh, come on, that's just rhetoric. That's just, that's what all you philosophers are good at, just making weird statements. They're two words for the same thing, mm-hmm. space and place. But my friends, we're going to take a quick break here, and I'm going to explain to you how you know in your heart of hearts that what I'm going to tell you is the truth, and it leads us to know a little bit more about the heaven, the place we call heaven, is all about. I'm Father Tom Coisa. Happy to sit in here for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us for a very special Latin Solemn High Mass, concluding the 150th anniversary celebration of St. Stanislaus Kostka this Saturday, December 30th at 5 p.m. We welcome the St. Joseph Schola and Choir of the Institute of Christ the King from Detroit, who will assist with the beautiful Latin music and Gregorian chants throughout the Mass. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Join us this Saturday afternoon at 5.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know what the Christmas spirit is? Some say the Christmas spirit is a feeling of love, joy, and peace that comes this time each year. You know, it's not a bad answer. It's just incomplete. The Christmas spirit is the living presence of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actively animating and perfecting the lives of Christians. In fact, the love, joy, and peace that we associate with the Christmas spirit are what St. Paul calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Many wish the Christmas spirit could be with us all year round. Well, I've got news for you. It can. Why do you think I'm so jolly? So even long after the Christmas decorations are stored away, our hearts can be filled 365 days with the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, if we are open to the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Christmas spirit. For Christ is born, glorify him.
Well, 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 I need to say Merry Christmas as well. I add my voice to the Christmas season. Father Tom Coyce here with Tony. Great to have Tony with me
again. Good to be here.
Yeah, and we're trying to force ourselves to think more deeply about what heaven is, because it's everything. And what you think of heaven forms your life here. So, and that's what I really want to see, what I want to keep repeating over and over again, because this is one of the things that Peter Kreft's book, Everything You Want to Know About Heaven, is all about, is that meaning in different ways, and especially with the meaning of good and evil. What good and evil mean to you, these realities, because God is, you start with the idea, well, God is pure goodness. God is perfection. There's no evil in God. So we're going to work up to that. But let's play with this idea of location and like where heaven is, or in order to get us away from the Mormon tendency to locate heaven on a distant planet somewhere, or in the Middle Ages, people say, "Oh, it's above the dome of the sky," or though I think in the Middle Ages they had a better Catholic imagination, and they knew the dome of the sky was maybe a scientific explanation, which wasn't very good. But I think they perhaps had a better appreciation of heaven, not as a place beyond the dome, but as the place where God dwells, and that's a little bit closer to a good aspect. So I promised you that we would. I try to explain what Peter Kreft means by saying there's a difference between space and place. Do those two words, Tony, what word has a nicer feel, a nicer feeling?
Place or space?
Yeah, the word space.
Place. I like place.
Place. I'm glad you said that. Because so does Peter Kreft, and it should.
Great minds think alike.
Exactly. So let's start with, why would the concept of place be nicer or better or more something?
When I think of place, it's like I'm going there. Space to me is like here. It's big. It's around me. Place is like I'm going to somewhere. I'm going back somewhere.
Yeah. Well, because oftentimes it's a destination. Mm-hmm. The two words that Peter Kreft would have us hook onto, the concept of space and place, is he wants us to think of space as empty. Even though you can't really find empty space.
But it's something you would have to fill.
Exactly.
Although a place is something that God exists.
It's, look at. And it has some filling in already. Because it really is fascinating. And again, I'm going to push this to make it make sense about our thoughts of heaven. Because the concept of space, we all know, like strictly a scientist or strictly a... Well, the guys who surveyists, people who there's games where you could go around and you find things with your GPS on your cell phone today, isn't that? I don't know what they call
Pokemon.
It. That's one of them, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can you describe that to me a little better? Because people come to St. James, my church,
looking for Pokemon.
They're looking for Pokemons, and I, what the heck are they talking about?
You know, I'm going to be brutally honest. I'm not really sure how it goes, but I think it's something to the fact that they use the cameras to find these imaginary creatures that are supposed to pop up somewhere.
Like, they're going, because a lot of the ones that have come it's to St. James, yeah. they go into our cemetery and they go down a hill and they always go to the same place. There must be some tree there that's designated
for
as...
For some Pokemon.
For a Pokemon, yeah. But anyways, the reason I bring it up is that could be that we're talking about a game. It makes it a place. But the coordinates that the computer would use is just labeling it a space. That space has been there for a long time, way before the game was started, way before the church was there. And you could identify when you're in the universe, when you're in the spatial area, you can identify a certain space with some kind of coordinates. Mm-hmm. And coordinates always need boundaries. That's why an interesting thing that Peter Kreft says is that it is more accurate to say that space is in bodies instead of bodies are in space. Let's see if I have to unpack that. Okay.
If bodies are in space, then you're thinking bodies.
Well,
drifting in space.
Drifting in space, or planets drifting in space, you know, or the children in this classroom are occupying space in this place, you know, or something. But the philosopher analyzing these things will say, it's perhaps more accurate to say space is in bodies. Because you need a body to create space. Right. If there are no, it's an interesting question to think of. If there were no creation, if there were no planets, there were no stars, no moons, no whatever, and here in our world, there were no trees, no mountains, no nothing. There were nothing created. Is it true to say that there would be just lots of space? We would tend to say no, because you sort of say the space that we know of and consider space, like the distance between our planet and another planet or a far distant solar system, that space is only space because it's measuring distance between bodies. And so you could sort of say that God created space because he created bodies. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. So what does this have to do with heaven? Again, one of the things, I want everyone listening to put away a childish understanding of heaven that you can take a rocket ship and find it and go to heaven. Or, you know, we say on a cloud. And I think most people kind of believe that, they don't have the idea of the Mormons that it's a planet somewhere on a distant solar system or galaxy, whatever. But we don't know what it is either. We know it's not that, but we don't know what it is. But to unpack the distinction between space and place, again, I want you to think of a cubic yard of space.
Okay.
A cubic yard of space. And unless it just exists in your mind, you can think of it wherever you want it to be. Let us imagine it in your backyard. I'll imagine my backyard, you imagine your backyard.
Right.
Let's make it a little bigger than a cubic yard. Let's say it's 100 square feet of space, a little bigger so that we can build things around it. But until we start to put things in it, until we start to give it meaning, that space is empty, and that space has existed ever since space existed.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? like in your backyard, that 100 square feet was there before it was your backyard, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
You can go back a little farther. Okay, oh, it was the person before me who had the house. Okay, go back before that. Oh, let's say before Chicago was Chicago. That space was still the same.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, oh, okay, well, then maybe there were just trees there. Okay, let's go back farther before there were trees. Oh, it was the Ice Age.
Mm-hmm.
That space, it had big glaciers passing. Mm-hmm. Oh, let's go back before that. Oh, it was a tropical forest. Yeah. It's fun to learn about the history
of that space.
But in the learning of the history of that space, you're giving it meaning. And therefore, that space is not just empty, it's a place. And so Peter Kreft wants us to appreciate this difference. And I think it's a beautiful difference. Because let's say that in your search for what was in your backyard, you discovered that there was an Indian village right there 500 years ago. And let's say that in that Indian village, the chief's teepee was right where your house is.
Wow.
You know? I'm giving you more meaning mm-hmm. to the space that is you that you know is as your space right now. And it's meaningful to you because it's your home, blah, mm-hmm. blah, blah. But I'm giving it more meaning because that space has more meaning
right.
than it has just for you. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And now let me even add more. I could say, what if you discovered that the Indian chief who lived in the teepee that was sitting on the very ground where your house is today, 500 years ago, he had a child. And that child was actually your great-great-great-great-grandfather.
Wow.
Now I've really changed the meaning of that space.
You just wrinkled my brain.
That place would be even more.
And that, I just wrinkled my brain, man.
Isn't it? And that... It's gonna lead us.
Yeah.
Ooh, see?
Puts me in the reward room.
See, there's the reward room. And even with that reward room where right. we open up the door and we get a glimpse into heaven there, mm-hmm. it's so amazing that we have this right here in the studio. But we look into that place. And thinking about heaven is all about trying to find the meaning of that place. Just like we can discover more meaning to our space that we occupy. And so when you introduce these living things, these stories that happen in and around that space, that it's more and more a place, not just space. And that's why I start with, when I asked you what is more a nicer term,
a place.
Space or place.
But then you're saying any space, once you filled up and give it history, doesn't really become a space anymore, but it's
transformed into a place. It is.
Now I get it.
Yeah. And it's the history could be empty of maybe nothing did happen there. You can imagine a square cubic foot of space 1,000 miles to the left of Pluto or whatever that is,
right.
And nothing has ever happened there, and probably in the 12 billion years or maybe a...
Or until we know the history, then we know that it's a place.
Indeed.
Ah.
So I might be connected to it in some way, or that's going to be my future home.
Ah.
Let us say you're walking around in a desert, or if anybody's ever built a house for themselves in, in the woods, mm-hmm. in a mountain scene, along the shore of the ocean or lake, you come to this space, and obviously it has some meaning to you because it's beauty and what have you. But as soon as you say, this is going to be the place of my future home, it automatically becomes more important to you.
Right. And you give it that meaning, that history.
And one of those meanings might be, I'm going to fight anybody who tries to take it away from me.
Exactly. This you know? Is mine.
This is mine. It becomes mine. And so how does this push us to think about heaven in a better, more mature way? Because the meaning that you give it then has to be evaluated with the concepts of good and evil. Meaning carries with it a sense of good and evil. And because, let us say, you look at this space and you say, oh, that's mine. Someone else comes along and says, no, it's not, it's mine. So you have a conflict of goodness, a conflict of good. Whose
space is it then?
Whose space is it, and who's going to win?
Exactly.
Well, the way most human beings have settled those questions is you take out clubs or guns or bombs and you decide it that way.
Mm-hmm. Or you just say, can we share this space?
Can we well, you could say that, yeah, if it's a really nice person, but
then it's not my space anymore.
Yeah. And
our space.
But here's what I got to ask you to think about is in a conflicting situation like that, what would God decide? How would God answer that meaningful question about this place? See, because in heaven, we don't want to imagine a heaven that's filled with fights over space. And place. So automatically, there's going to have to be a radical change in our human nature and how we relate to space and places. The resurrection of the body, which we say in our creed, gives a little, it helps me to realize that in heaven we would have a resurrected body that's not going to be exactly like our body, so that some of the arguments over place that we have in this world just won't exist. Because remember, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, walked through the walls to get to the apostles. Or he was two places at one time when he was on the road to Emmaus and he was back in Jerusalem. So there's something about revealed through Jesus' resurrection that changes it gives us better hope in the place we call heaven, because the place in heaven is not going to be just like a neighborhood here in this world. And again, because I want to shake us, I want us to stop thinking about heaven in terms, oh boy.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
I just read my mind.
That's three brain wrinkles. Yeah. We're not even
that guy's just
it's going. But are you following me a bit?
Mm-hmm.
Because I want to.
I think Nick is too, because he's just
his head is floating around over
right.
there. Right. It's away. Well, let's listen. Let's take a break here and
compose ourselves.
I'm gonna move on. I'm gonna wrap this up, and I want to share something else. Since this is the last week of the year, I want to share one of the more highlights, interesting highlight. Nick, we'll do that hermit from Loretto when we get back after I introduce it. Okay, I'm Father Tom Coyes. I'm sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. This is listener supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us for a very special Latin Solemn High Mass, concluding the 150th anniversary celebration of St. Stanislaus Kostka this Saturday, December 30th at 5 p.m. We welcome the St. Joseph Schola and Choir of the Institute of Christ the King from Detroit, who will assist with the beautiful Latin music and Gregorian chants throughout the Mass. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Join us this Saturday afternoon at 5.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
All right, all right. Welcome back, everyone. Father Kois here with you. That means it's Wednesday. Trying to wrinkle people's brains by...
You have succeeded, sir.
I confessed my brain was wrinkled by some good philosophy book. We're toying with the idea of the difference between space and place, and we've come to the conclusion that space is empty and kind of like void not only of things, but it's especially void of meaning.
Wow.
And
you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Exactly. But when we consider place, it's chock full of meaning. But I was trying to push the idea, like the little square block in your backyard could have more meaning than you realize.
Right.
And of course, God knows all of it. God would know the Indian tribe that lived there. God would know the
in a sense, he is the whole history. He would know everything he created.
And that's going to lead us to the second important distinction between time and eternity. What will it be like in heaven in terms of time? So our first imagination is like, where will we go? Mm-hmm. Can you explore heaven like you can explore Paris or New York or, and something in us says we want to be able to explore heaven like we explore New York or Paris or Tokyo or whatever. I would like to explore Aspen, Colorado more. It's great little, or how about Jackson Hole, Wyoming, one of my favorite little places on on planet Earth. Anyways, there's something about that because there's something joyful give it. There's something we get joy from that kind of exploration. But would it be the same kind of motor exploration, you know, for us? It's more of the fullness of meaning is in heaven. And as you go here and there, is there exploration in heaven? I would say yes. But it's the discovery of the fullness of meaning that is completely found in God. And we'll never be able to exhaust the meaning that is completely found in God. But we could exhaust the meaning of New York City. Some people get tired of it after a week or even a day. even though I fantasize about the beautiful cities of the Rocky Mountains and all that, I just like the mountains. There's something about
mountains are nice.
Yeah, it's John Denver.
Rocky Mountain High.
That's right. When I get to heaven, I do want Pachelbel's Canon being sung so that I could know I'm in heaven. But then I also want to hear some John Denver song.
Maybe we can get him to play for us.
I'm hoping he's out of purgatory by now. Yeah. But anyway, I'm sure, I believe he is. But that leads to the question too, the time. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm saying, he's out of purgatory by now. But that by saying by now, that leads to a question about time. Mm-hmm. But I love what Peter Kreft is trying to teach us philosophically, that is, by saying eternity is different than time. And there's different kinds of time that we even experience in this world. Mm-hmm. And the more meaningful time is closer to the idea of eternity than just empty time passing. Mm-hmm. You know, we've all had the experience of boredom, mm-hmm. which is basically time passing without much meaning. and you're only, you feel you're wasting time when you're bored, because there should be something more meaningful happening in these minutes or hours. And then I think you could even say your life. You sometimes an experience of depression or anxiety hits you because, like what a child will say to their mother on a Saturday afternoon, "I'm bored. I don't have anything to do." You know, and the kid gets over it when he finds something to do and he's no longer bored. But sometimes, in a big sense, a person will realize, dang, my life has been boring. My life has been empty. So the second distinction that we got to wrestle with to get a better, clearer understanding of what heaven is will be like is that we don't think time will be the same as it is here. We can't say in heaven there'll be months, there'll be weeks, there'll be hours. And yet, Peter Kreft wants us to realize there's something beautiful about time, because we have the experience of, I love spending time with you. The times we have that are meaningful and filled up with goodness, and here comes the moral issues or the good and evil side that is God. Remember, God is the ultimate good, and there is no evil in God. And therefore, spending eternity, we want something like, I had a good day, or this was a wonderful week. Or I love spending time with you. And of course, to say we will love to spend time with God, what does that mean? Is he going to be just like, okay, I love spending time with my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my brother, my uncle, you know, this person, that person. And then I get to meet God. Is God going to be just another person that pops up in heaven like everybody else? I don't think so. That doesn't seem to be the right view of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to... But we're subject to this because we draw pictures of heaven all the time, and Jesus is on the altar there, or on the cloud, whatever. The Peter Kreft wants us to think of eternity as the fullness of time. In God, all time exists. You know, God is the eternal now. That's another way of putting it. Everything is now. There is no past in God. There is no future in God. Everything just is. You know, and you say, oh, Are we just making up words here or not? I think not. Because we know that we have a past and we have a future. And sometimes a lot of our pain and sorrow and hurt are because of our past, or anxiety because we don't know what the future is. And sometimes futures can take a turn for the worse, and we all know that. And so that creates an anxiety. And in heaven, will we be able to, do we want to have that problem? No. We don't want to have to, and especially, let us say, a sin from the past. I did a sin, I committed a sin in the past, and in this world it holds us, it can and should be in your heart in a certain sense. Some people get rid of the sin or the bad feeling of the sin by convincing themselves it wasn't a sin. A lot of people do that. I'll start with a simple one. I've been missing church ever since I was in fourth grade. Now I'm 75 years old. And, I missed a lot of church. They don't really... really feel, some people don't really feel bad about that.
It's okay. Like normal. Make it normal.
It became normal, right? Then there's no hurt. But let's say somebody who really started out religious and fell away and blah, 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 then there's going to be a kind of a hurt. Mm-hmm. In heaven, if there is a memory of your past sin, it's going to contribute to your happiness, not your hurt. Because in God, you're going to be completely forgiven. And in a very real sense, when God forgives the past, it disappears from existence. Why? Yes,
we should do that too, and it's not very easy to do that.
It's very hard to do. Mm-hmm. But God has to do it.
Right.
Because in God, there's no evil. There's only good in God. So if you're in heaven and you're experiencing life in eternity with God, then these past evils really won't exist. And that kind of reminds me of the Catholic annulment process, where when you have a declaration of annulment, and this is one of the hardest things for people to swallow who are not Catholic, and even many people who are Catholic, and I hate to say it, but some of the trends that we have today, that Pope Francis seems to be belittling or I don't want to say belittling, but he's trying to slough off, saying, don't worry about the annulment process. You know, just go to communion and we'll talk it over in some way. But part of the beauty of the annulment process is it pushes you back and you do see that. And the bad does disappear. It can. We say the previous marriage didn't exist. And so many people respond, what do you mean? That's ridiculous. Well, in one sense, it's ridiculous. In another sense, it's not. In heaven, it wouldn't exist anymore. Now there's a new marriage. Now there's a new love. Let us pray and hope. Anyways, Nick, we got to get in one more. We'll come back here and see if we can get back to eternity. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Borch. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us for a very special Latin Solemn High Mass, concluding the 150th anniversary celebration of St. Stanislaus Kostka, this Saturday, December 30th at 5 p.m. We welcome the St. Joseph Schola and Choir of the Institute of Christ the King from Detroit, who will assist with the beautiful Latin music and Gregorian chants throughout the Mass. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Join us this Saturday afternoon at 5.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to stanschurch.org. That's stanschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
Amen to that, my friends. We pray for this little radio station and all you who tune in. It's good to have such things that we can turn to, and boy, the crowd of people that keep it going are a blessing. But we do need help. We do need help, and consider us as something to keep our beautiful faith alive today. So, what I did at the beginning of the show, Tony, we're trying to change our thinking between space and place. Peter Kreft wants us to do with the concept of time. Because like when we think about getting into heaven, if we're going to enter into God's eternal now, you know, what does that mean? what's going to disappear? What's going to appear? Basically, the meaning is chock full of good and evil. God is ultimate good. There is no evil in God. So if you're going to have an eternal now, what's going to exist is the goodness. Oh, wait a minute. What about my badness? It's got to be disappeared. It's got to be purged away sometime. That's why purgatory makes so much sense to me. I don't know what the time factor will be, but the fact that bad has to be purged away is as logical and as true as 2 + 2 = 4. But then let's apply it to our lives in a sense. I'm going to ask us to think about those who have been divorced and remarried. Because in our life, we like to forget. Some people say, okay, some people want to forget the past, but they know you can't. It existed. You have to deal with that somehow or another. The Catholic annulment process helps you deal with it best to prepare yourself for heaven. Why do I say that? It's because the Catholic annulment process for those who have been divorced and remarried brings into play good and evil. In other words, okay, you guys argued a lot. You disagreed. You couldn't live together. You had to separate. Fair enough. You say you were right. The other one says they were right. What does God say? You can't go into heaven without questioning or thinking about what God have said. So the fact that Catholics who go through an annulment process have to sort of wrestle with that and say, okay, this was good. I did good here. I did bad here. She did or he did good there. He or she did bad there. And you're getting a little sense of eternity. And then in God, you will be... But God is the ultimate judge. God is going to decide. And like I said before the last break, I'm disappointed in the movement and the spirit in the church today, which is belittling or minimalizing the Catholic annulment process. There's a tendency because so many people do get divorced and we as the church and priests and bishops and even the Pope seems to thank goodness he's not just saying ignore the annulment process. He is trying to say let's make it easier or let's make it faster. And I don't have an argument with that. I think everybody would like to see it faster. But if it's faster, don't make it worse. Or if it's faster, don't rob it of its true meaning. And the true meaning is in what I'm trying to talk about here is the discovery of the eternal goodness, the eternal truths that we'll have to deal with in heaven. In other words, the annulment process is not just a juridical kind of statement. You broke the law, and here's your fine, pay the fine, and then you go on. There has to be a growing, there has to be a understanding of truer and deeper love. Does that make any sense to him?
Yes, somewhat.
So we may have to come back to
it. We definitely have to come back to it.
All right, I promise we will. Father Tom Coyce here, thank you for tuning in. This is Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.